Pardon me? We are in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 12. And these next verses, again, they are verses that boldly declare the greatness of God. And so let's go ahead and get started with verse 12. Here it says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." So we're going to talk about that verse initially here. So Diane, would you mind asking the blessing upon us tonight? There's a daughter of an elementary school principal who got in trouble one day. And she was doing something that she shouldn't have done, and one of the teachers corrected her. Well, the girl ignored the teacher's reprimand and continued to do exactly what got her into trouble. So the teacher leaned down, got eye to eye with the little girl to threaten her with punishment if the young girl didn't change her behavior. The little girl looked up at the teacher and said confidently, pulling rank, "Do you know who my father is?" Well, the question tonight is, do you know who your daddy is? He's Almighty God, the King of the universe. When you've got that kind of daddy, you can pull rank. Do you believe that? At least you can pull rank over the devil. You can pull rank over the devil, and you can pull rank over people too. And you can pull rank over all your problems, and you can pull rank over all the difficult situations of life. But again, to be able to do so is recognizing who your father is and believing that you have that authority. The Jews at this point were pretty few in number, and they were only a remnant of the former nation. And because they had, basically pretty much been decimated by the world powers, and they were facing a long uphill battle. Again, the victories of Assyria and Babylon and Persia made it look as though the false gods of the Gentiles were stronger than the God of Israel. But Isaiah here reminds the people of the greatness of Jehovah God. Jesus is not only the shepherd mentioned in verses 10 and 11 that we studied last week, but he is the powerful creator of all things. John 1, verse 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." That's talking about Jesus. Colossians 1, 16 through 17 confirms that. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." So the first picture Isaiah shares is that the Lord, he's the one who is pouring out water into his hands by measure when he created. Did you know that 3/4 of the world's surface is water? In fact, there is so much water on the planet that if you were to flatten it all out, the entire earth would be under 1.5 miles of water. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Do you realize that there are trenches out there that are so deep that it's unimaginable how deep they go? And yet it says that the Lord, he measures it with his hand. He measures the heaven also with a span. A span is the distance between one's little finger and the thumb. In other words, God holds the heavens in his hand. And consider the fact that it would take millions of light years to cross our galaxy, and yet God has that in his hand. Pretty big God, wouldn't you say? Big enough to handle whatever challenges we have. And I think that's the point of what Isaiah is sharing with people here. Remember when the Lord visited Abraham with the two angels? He told Abraham that Sarah was going to have a child in her old age, and of course Sarah laughed. Do you remember what the Lord's response to that was, though? In Genesis 18:14, it says, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." I wonder, are we like Sarah? Do we look at our situations as something that just seems impossible to solve? Do we just laugh at times? Can it be that the Lord has whispered to you more than once, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" How often do you hear people say, "Well, I don't want to bother the Lord with such a small problem." Folks, is there any big problems for God? And there's a reason that Jesus said this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 7 says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." He is not on our time plan, we are on his. He knows the thoughts he has for you. The thoughts that we would have a hope and an expected end, you know. His thoughts for us are good and not for evil. And it says that he also measures the dust of the earth. Did you know that 30,000 cubic tons of cosmic dust falls to the earth each year? That's hard to imagine, huh? And the Lord measures it all. It doesn't happen without the Lord knowing about it. It says he weighs every mountain and every hill with a scale. Did you know this earth is his creation? And when he ended making it, do you know what he said? "It's good. It's good." Revelations 11 and 18 says, The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. And listen, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Why does that matter to God? Because when he created this earth, he said, "It's good. It's good." And we are supposed to be good stewards of this earth. We're not supposed to worship the earth, though. We're supposed to worship God. But indeed, we are called to be good stewards. Verse 13 and 14 says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselors has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" Now, who counsels this one who measures the seas with the palm of his hand, and the heavens he measures with the span of his hand, who weighs out the mountains? Well, the truth is, I do and you do. At least we try to. Have you ever caught yourself praying, "Lord, here's what needs to happen, and this is what we need you to do"? We do that all the time, don't we? Do you ever try to counsel the Lord in your prayer, advising him of what should happen and how he should work? Let's be honest. Like we said before, the best way to pray is to cast your care upon him. Let him share your burden. And the best thing to say is like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, your will be done, not mine. Your will be done." God is greater than anything on the earth or anything in heaven. His creation shows us wisdom, his power, and his immensity. That's the word I'm looking for. He's greater than any nation, and he's greater than any of their false gods, which are nothing. He founded the earth, and he sits on the throne of heaven, and nothing is like our God at all. It goes on to say in verse 15 through 17, it says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless." That kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? When you start considering and thinking about the immenseness and the vastness of God and his knowledge and his ways, and we try to counsel God. So the next time you're tempted to think that the world is bigger than God, again, remember these verses. As it says, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. It should be comforting to us to know that our Father is on the throne, and that the nations that threaten the world are no problem to him. They really aren't. And so we go on to verse 18 through 22. "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith spreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot, and he seeks for himself a skilled workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? And have you not understood from the foundations of the earth that he who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in?" Again, this is trying to get people to see the vastness and the greatness of God. Is there anything too hard for God? And people over the years have tried to make God into what they think he looks like, an image of him. And it's impossible. How can you explain a God so vast, with wisdom beyond our comprehension? Men fashion idols to fit their own idea of who they think God is. And here God asks, to whom will you liken God? Isaiah makes it clear here that he sits upon the circle of the earth. I find this fascinating because for years people thought the earth was flat. And here we have the scriptures talking about the fact that he sits upon the circle of the earth. And also in Job chapter 26, verse 7, it says, he stretches out the north over empty spaces, or space, and he hangs the earth on nothing. Throughout history, men have tried to explain this. African cultures thought the earth sat upon the back of a huge tortoise. In Hindu cultures, they taught that it was on the back of an elephant. The Greeks thought it was held on the shoulders of Atlas. In Western cultures, for years, thought, again, like I said, the earth's flat. And there's even a group called the Flat Earth Society. They seriously believe that the earth is flat, and they believe that the earth is a sphere is a complete fabrication. They say that it's a conspiracy orchestrated by NASA and other government agencies. But here we see in Scripture very clearly, it says it is a circle of the earth. It is a sphere. It is hung on nothing. Here we see the Scriptures proving the earth is a sphere, and that everything that science is saying about that, the Scripture confirms. The Lord says in Isaiah 66 and 1, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build me, And where is the place of my rest? The Lord even questioned David about this when he wanted to build him a house. I think even David, it was hard for him to comprehend the vastness and the immenseness of Almighty God. We try to look at God as though he were a man. He is not a man, you know, that, you know, he would do things like us, like lie and things like that. He's spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, God has given us a man in the person of his Son. And God relates to us through his Son. And we can look to his Son and we can see what God is like. All his nature, all his attributes were revealed through Jesus Christ. Did you ever see Jesus ever just, you know, talk nasty or the way that people claim that God the Father is like at times, that he's out to get him, wanting to punish him? Did you see Jesus ever wanting to punish people? I challenge you to show me in Scripture. And if you think that God the Father is like that, you're missing the picture. If you want to know what God the Father is like, you look at the Son. The Bible says God is love. And he goes on to say that the inhabitants are as grasshoppers. In the book of Numbers chapter 13, it tells us that the people of Israel didn't initially enter into the promised land because they felt like grasshoppers in the eyes of the people who dwelt there. But here God's saying, you might seem like grasshoppers in their sight, but they are grasshoppers in my sight. Same is still true today. No people or no nation is above God. He is over all. As a matter of fact, when any people exalt themselves, God will humble them and he will bring them down. I put in mind of Psalm 2, verse 1 through 12. Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And he who sits in heaven shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Now think about that. He looks at people like they were grasshoppers. That's like, you know, grasshoppers challenging us, you know? And you know, but even more so, God is above all of that. And it says, he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. He goes on to say, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now, this scripture, I believe, is speaking prophetically of the future when the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, where it says that they will encompass the city of the saints, okay? And then that's when the Lord will destroy them with the fire of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. And the Lord sees those who say, well, okay, well, we're going to come against God and we're going to take over this city. We're going to do this and we're going to do that and the other. Like I said, I've read the back of the book and I know who wins, you know. He goes on to say, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth, and serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. And when it comes to God stretching out the heavens as a curtain, I want you to think about this. There was a British scientist by the name of Sir James Jean, who became very well known in the scientific community when he first discovered his theory was correct, that galaxies were moving away from our galaxy in every direction which had caused astronomers to conclude that at some point even all galaxies were moving and expanding the universe. Again, they must have been together at one point in time, lending further scientific evidence to the understanding that there was a single point of creation. He hangs it out. It's like a curtain being opened. All of this confirmed in the Word of God. Verses 23 through 24 says, He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. And when he shall blow on them, they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. I think this is God's way of warning us not to put too much stock in leaders and judges. Don't build your hope in some politician that you find. Even though I think President Trump did a good job, I get concerned sometimes because people are looking to him like he's got all the answers. Nope, only God has the answers. Don't put your hope in any judge or Supreme Court nominee or any of those things, because they're not perfect and they have flaws. But if you serve the one who is flawless, the one who is perfect, he's able to help them and uphold them. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, right? So verse 25 through 26 says, To whom then will you liken me, or whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out the hosts by number. He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Can you count the stars in the heaven? God knows them each and every one by name. You know what else? God knows our name too. He's able to keep those stars from falling too. And he's able to keep us from falling. Have you ever felt like you're just so small and insignificant and you wonder what God really sees in you, or does he really care about you? I know that you probably do, because there are times that I do. But like I said, he knows all the stars by name, and he knows your name as well. John 10 In verse 2 and 3 it says, But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to the doorkeeper he opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. If you're a believer, God knows your name. Listen, if every hair of your head is numbered, God knows everything about you. The children of Israel needed to learn this. And folks, we need to learn this as well. We're talking about the vastness and the greatness of our God. It goes beyond what we can even imagine. Psalms 147, verse 2 through 3 says, The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars, and he calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. And the Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with a cloud, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. Thy Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. So the next time you start to thinking, oh, God doesn't, something's wrong. God doesn't know what he's doing here. And he's just got it all wrong. And you, first of all, it's not wise to blame God for anything. God's ways are infinite, beyond our finding out. We need to realize and recognize who we are. We are the creature, and He is the Creator. And He makes us however He seems fit. But He has a plan for us. He says, I know my thoughts for you. Thoughts for good and not for evil. And yet so many people have a tendency to blame God. Verse 27 says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? How many times have you heard people say that very same thing? And the people of Israel would say, you know, it's great that He spans the universe in His hands and sits on the circle of the earth and makes leaders and judges come to nothing, but could a God that big and powerful really be interested in me? And again, you might be saying the same thing. Does He really care? I need help with my rent. I need help with my electric bill. I need help with my doctor bills. I've been sick and I need help with my physical body. I've got a child that's sick. All of these different things. That was the attitude of the people of Israel in that day. They didn't so much dispute the greatness as they questioned His care for them. And again, God answers that in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, and His understanding is unsearchable. Listen, God knows how you feel. He knows that at times we are fearful, but He is adequate to meet our every need. And we can always trust that God will provide the strength that we need for everything. But we receive those things by faith, by believing in Him. And the Bible tells us that if we doubt, it says, don't let that man think he's going to receive anything. Doubt is a faith killer. We must believe. After all, this is the one who is also called Jehovah Jireh. God, our provider. That's who He wants to be in your life. Your provider. And if we trust in ourselves, folks, we are going to faint and we're going to fall. But if we wait on the Lord by faith, we will receive the strength that we need for whatever it is that comes against us. The word wait does not mean that we wait around and like doing nothing. It means hope. It means to hope, to look to God for all of our needs. Verse 26 through 3 through 4 says, but you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. And if we don't have that strength, it's because we doubt and we do not believe. Verse 29 through 31 says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, but the young men shall utterly fall. But to those who wait, hope on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Excuse me. The word renew means to exchange, as like taking off an old garment and putting on a new. We exchange our weakness for His power. And as we wait on Him, God enables us to soar when there's a crisis, to run when the challenges are so many, and to walk faithfully in day-to-day life, to be able to overcome all the demands that are brought against us. It's much harder to walk in the ordinary pressures of life than to fly like an eagle in a time of crisis. God doesn't want you to have to experience those things. He wants to give you the strength to be able to overcome. Missionary William Carey once said, "Well, I can plod. That's my only genius. I can persevere in any definite pursuit, and to this I owe everything." Truth is, folks, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. The greatest heroes of faith were not always those who seemed to be soaring. As often as they were trying, patiently plotting, God saw them through. Remember, it just takes a seed of faith, like a mustard seed. But they did take the step of faith that activated God's strength. Remember that Jesus even said to his disciples, "O you of little faith." And yet he said, like I said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could speak to the mountain and it would be moved into the sea. As I shared with you this morning, God is not a liar. It's impossible for him to lie. So the point is, God wants us to have faith, even if it's just the plodding along, you know? Heard a little story one time of a little girl who asked her father to put some gasoline on her lips. Well, he went to the medicine cabinet. He pulled out some Vaseline. He came out and put it on her lips. The point being, he knew what his daughter needed. Don't you think God knows what you need too? Amen? So, words we need to ponder, words we need to think about. And again, if things look bad, ask the Lord for the strength. You know, don't question God. He's bigger than you, and he's bigger than any situation that you're going through. Amen? All right. Diane, you mind closing us in prayer?